And now, Ben Bailey.
Whoever eats this bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, in the context, the unworthy manner dealt with in verse 20 was they were not waiting on one another. They were not meeting the standard the Lord had set up. And today, when we take it in an unworthy manner, when we don't use the proper elements, when we don't do it on the proper day, when we don't do it in the right way, when our heart's not where it ought to be, when we make abuses of it, we're no different than these people are. And so I need to reflect on the manner to make sure that I'm doing it the way God has set up. I also need to reflect upon myself to make sure that I'm doing it in the proper manner by remembering the Lord's death and how I need to reflect on the Savior's broken body and all that He did for me on the cross of Calvary. And so 1 Corinthians 11 has a great deal of teaching concerning the Lord's Supper, but now also connected with the assembly, Paul is going to discuss the miraculous. In the section of 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, Paul has much to say about the miraculous gifts. Chapter 12, he's going to identify they've been given for the profit of all. Verse 7, to encourage, to edify, to uplift the body. Now, just because one person has one gift and one another doesn't mean they're better in God's eyes. Each member is important to the body, Paul will say. In chapter 13, he's going to show, though, that there is something greater than some miraculous gift, whether it be tongue speaking or prophesying. The greatest gift is love. Now, in this same chapter, Paul is going to show that miracles were not intended to last forever. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10, Paul will say that miraculous knowledge, prophesying, tongue speaking, that would last until that which is perfect or complete had come. We know Jesus has already come. His coming again is not being spoken of. Rather, what is that perfect or complete that was going to come, at which point the miraculous would end? We turn to James 1, verse 25, and we learn, verses 22 through 25, that the Bible, God's complete and final will, the New Testament, is that perfect, complete law of liberty. And so miracles were intended to last until God had completed the New Testament, until we had everything we need so that we could know God's will. Someone says, well, that doesn't seem right. Miracles, they're for human gratification, aren't they? No, miracles were never intended that way. Do you know what the Bible purpose of miracles was? Mark 16, verse 20, and Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4, teach us that miracles were to confirm God's Word. Let's say you have two people stand up. Both says, I'm a spokesman of God. In the first century, I'm a spokesman of God. You don't have a Bible to check what they're saying. They both claim to be from God. Well, how do you know which one's right? Well, this man can raise the dead and heal the lame, and this man can't do any of that. That's God's sign of approval upon this person that his words are from God. Now, today, we can check and know where to test the spirits. We can do that by getting out our Bible and seeing we have the confirmed word today. Chapter 14, then, is going to show us that in the first century, these people had different gifts. Some had tongue speaking, some had the gift of healing, some had prophecy. But these gifts were not gifts that just sent you into a frenzy and you couldn't control yourself. Rather, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 32 will say, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. If someone received a prophecy, someone received a psalm, someone received some gift, they could control that. It did not overtake them and force them to do anything, as you see so much of today on television. Now, what do we learn about miracles in chapter 12? First of all, God does not want us to be ignorant about this subject. Notice chapter 12, verse 1. Paul teaches Christians this. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Implied from this is there was ignorance about the subject in the first century, and oh, how there is mass ignorance and confusion on the subject of miracles today. You've got people who claim they can do what Jesus and the apostles did in the first century. Only one problem with that. The giving, the laying on of the apostles' hands, that's what gave the gifts in the first century. Acts chapter 8, verses 20 through 24. What happened when the last apostle died? If the gifts were passed on by the laying on of the apostles' hands when the last apostle died, those gifts ended. And so there's so much confusion on this subject. But it's not God's fault. He's not the author of confusion. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and chapter 7 teaches. Rather, He wants us to do things orderly and in a structured way. That's why we have the Bible. Ephesians 5 verse 17, we're not to be ignorant, but understand what the will of the Lord is. John chapter 8 verse 32, we can know the truth, and the truth will set us free. Well, what are some teachings Paul wants them and us to know about miracles? First of all, no one can have the Spirit of God if they don't claim Jesus as Lord. This is taught in verses 2 and 3. Someone says, well, Jesus is not Lord. You can know one thing. They don't have the ability to do miracles. They're not from God. Well, that same principle is true. If someone doesn't claim Jesus as Lord in their teaching today, we can also know they're not from God because the Bible says that He is. 1 Corinthians 12 and verses 4 through 6 teaches us there are many gifts. Prophets, teachers, apostles, the gift of healing, the gift of helps and ministering. There were various gifts, but only one Spirit gave those, the Spirit of God. And notice He says in verse 7, this is very important. These gifts were not given for one person alone. The gifts were given to profit everybody in the church. Look at verse 7. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. You know, many times when you see people who claim to do miracles today, why, them and the person receiving that supposed miracle are the only ones who profit from that. Such was not the case in the first century. When miracles were done, when prophecy, when tongues, when they were interpreted correctly, everybody was edified from that. And thus, it was for the building up of the whole body. Now, in dealing with this subject, Paul realizes, the Holy Spirit realizes, that there were gifts that are of greater value in some ways, gifts that were looked up to more by people. Just because one person had that gift and you didn't have that gift, that does not mean that you're not just as important to God as that person. So, in chapter 12, around verse 14 following, Paul is going to deal with how, yes, there are many members, each member does not have the same gift, but we're all important to God. Now, in this section, we learn some very important truths about the church and what it is. The church is one body, but it has many members. What is the church? You know, when I say to you, we're going to go to church, is that correct? If someone says, well, I go to church at such and such place. Is that correct? What is the church? Is the church the building? Is the church located on a map somewhere? No. Look in 1 Corinthians 12. And I want you to notice what Paul says in verse 12. Paul says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one, so also is Christ. What is the church, the body? Well, it's the members. The church is not a building. It's not stained glass windows. It's not a ornate design out of the medieval period. The church is the members. Christians make up the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27, Paul would say, you individually are members. You are the body of Christ and members individually one of another. Now, how is it then that we get into the body? If the body is the members, the church is not the building, how do we get into the body of Christ? How do we get into that saved group, the called out group? Well, Paul tells us in verse 13, here's a very important truth we learn about baptism. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and notice what Paul says in verse 13. Concerning these teachings on the body, Paul says this, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. By one Spirit, by the teaching of the Holy Spirit given to the apostles, written down in the Bible, which we have today, we learn we're all baptized into the one body. Now, why is it important to be in the body? 1 Corinthians 15, verses 24 through 26 says Jesus is coming back for those in the body, in the kingdom, in the church. Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19. Well, if Jesus is coming back for the kingdom, and it's essential to be received up with Him, I must be in that group. How do I get in it? Look again at verse 13. We're baptized into the body. Galatians 3, verse 27 teaches us that we're baptized, we clothe ourselves in baptism, we're baptized into Christ, Christ's body, the church. And so it's essential here. You can see the essentiality not in just Acts 2:38 and passages like Mark 16:16, but baptism is essential to get you into the group of the saved. How could anyone say that baptism is just an outward sign of an inward grace when you can't get in the Lord's body without first being baptized? And my friends, that is very important. And so Paul deals with the idea that every member is useful, that we need not look down on lesser parts, what we think of as lesser parts of the body. And he shows us concerning this body. Now, we've talked about how that the body is many members, but I want you to notice another truth about the church in verse 20. Notice what Paul says. This is such an important truth. So many myths. Paul says, and it's a very simple statement, but now indeed there are many members, yet one body. How many bodies are there? If the body is the church, Ephesians 1 verses 22 and 23 says it is. If the body is the church, how many churches are there? How many bodies are there? Well, look again at verse 20. Paul says there are many members, yet but one body. Jesus only built one church. Matthew 16 verse 18, Jesus said, I'll build my church. He built one church and it belongs to Him. It's the church He purchased with His own blood, Acts 20 and verse 28. And so friends, we must, if we're going to honor God correctly, we've got to be a part of that one body. Now here's what that means. Jesus didn't die for religious groups started by men. Jesus built His church. If it's His church, it needs to follow His authority. It needs to allow Him to be the head of it, Matthew 28:18, Ephesians 1:21 following, and it needs to bear His name. If something belongs to you, then that is yours. It is Christ's church, the church of Christ, because Jesus paid the ultimate price for the one body. My friends, we also learn an important truth about the church here in verse 25, and that is that God wants His church to be united. Notice what Paul says here in verse 25. Paul says that there should be no schisms, no divisions in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. How we need unity today in God's one church. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Psalm 133 in verse 1. There's strength, there's power, there's sustenance can be gained in unity. And if we are the church, as verse 27 says, we need to be united in God's cause. And so I hope this lesson will help us to understand some very important teachings about worship, about how we're to worship God according to the Lord's Supper, and about miracles and their use in the first century. And next week, we're going to talk about chapters 13 and 14, how that miracles have come to an end, and we're going to notice how that modern miracle workers today are in stark contrast and in violation of what we find, and especially in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And so as we think about this lesson, let's remember the greatest gift of all, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, is love. God so loved the world, He gave His Son for us. My friend, have you obeyed the gospel? Have you become a Christian? Do you love God enough to submit your will the Father? You can do that today by believing Jesus is God's Son, being willing to repent of those things in your life that are not right, be willing to confess His name before men, and do as Peter said in Acts 2 verse 38, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. If you've not done that today, my friend, we're encouraging you, obey the gospel of Christ before it's eternally too late.